Good morning, everybody. How's it going? Excellent. Thanks for coming out. Thanks for connecting with us online, as always. It's just so great. I miss you guys during the week. I really do. And it's so great that we can gather together and worship and learn from the Word. And we're going to continue on today in our series on the Minor Prophets, which leads us this morning to the book of Hosea. And last week we were in the book of Amos, where Amos, who was an average Joe, called to become a prophet of God, who was sent by God to deliver a message to Israel and its surrounding nations, even about 10 years or so prior to the coming of Hosea. He came with a message, Amos did, of impending doom for the nation of Israel, who were living it up, chasing the good life instead of living the God life. They were letting that slide. In Amos 2:4, it said they had rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they'd been led astray by false gods. And so Amos came to be among them to levy that judgment from God by laying down a message of consequence for their complacence, their compromise, for their misuse of people and of prosperity, and apostasy was running rampant in their midst. They were worshiping the created over the Creator. And so God levies a message of impending doom upon his people Israel through that prophet Amos, one of stiff accusation that would result in heavy consequence, and yet not all without the promise of hope, of a way back, of a way for their redemption, for them to be redeemed. And although God didn't want this for them at all, but they did keep picking it over and over again, and would later even be defeated and carted off into captivity, suffering severe consequence for their sinful actions of self and sacrilege towards God. But God's promise to them is that he would not utterly destroy them, as the word says, but preserve a remnant of the people, Israel, through this time of captivity in Babylon, that they may again one day be restored, declared the Lord in Amos at the end of chapter 9. And as is the case when one receives such a stiff, a pointed, consequential message of correction, there's typically two paths that person can take outside of complete rejection of that message. And it's either, as I used to be told when I was younger, and a lot even when I was older, straighten up and fly right, as I've heard from more than one authority figure in my life, which is to say, to make that complete course correction and stick to it, specifically to return to the Lord and don't again, you know, stray from his ways. Or course correct, the other path would be course correct maybe for a little while, right? Get it together, return to God, and then over time, slowly slide back into the sinful place and practices where you were before, sometimes even in a worse place than before. And if that one steep and stern delivery were all that was needed to get the people of God's attention, then contrition, back to contrition and correction, I would imagine that it would have stopped right there with the book of Amos, with God sending Amos to the people of Israel. But after about 10 years or so, after the coming of Amos, of somewhat course-corrective behavior, and a generally but not completely returned focus and return to God, the people of Israel, they're back at it again. You know, they're back at it again. Sin is back in style, if I can say it that way, and the ways of God have taken a back seat to their daily living. So God sends yet another prophet to his chosen people. God sends Hosea to the people of Israel with a message. The Lord God sends Hosea to deliver what will come to be really the Lord's final appeal to his people, Israel, before they're led off utterly into captivity. And they didn't want to hear it from Amos the first time. Although God doesn't want for their destruction, like I've said, they keep on picking it for themselves. They didn't want to listen. And so God comes to them again through the prophet Hosea with a final warning about what the consequences for their sin would be. And he does it in a different way than God did through the prophet Amos, where Amos, he may have come on a little stronger and delivered God's message more like a John the Baptist style would have. We see Hosea taking now a different approach, more as would have been done by how Jesus did with more affection than accusation, yet still laying it straight, giving it directly, or trying to connect with the people's situations than just dropping the boom on them, so to speak. Not complying or compromising in that connection, but more of a relatable, more of a tangible example than just a delivery of impending judgment. And this will make more sense as we go along in the message this morning. So before we go too deep into God's message delivered through Hosea, let's lay down some background, some of the information in the background to get things started. It was the time of the reign of King Jeroboam II over the northern kingdom of Israel. And during his reign as king, the people enjoyed a relative time of peace, of prosperity. And here's the thing, all these blessings, all this peace, all their prosperity, it came to them as blessings from God. And here's where they were missing the mark. All this time they were enjoying the blessings, right? And not worshiping the blessor. They forgot the blessor and forgot God. And the people of Israel failed to give God all the glory, all the honor, all the praise as the one from whom all blessings flow. And while they were living their best life now, so to speak, they let their spiritual lives suffer. And so as they declined even spiritually now, they also began to decline socially, morally. The nation of Israel began to suffer. There was anarchy, there was conspiracy, there was rebellion among the people, oftentimes resulting in a lot of mayhem, murder. We see subsequent kings, even of Jeroboam, reigning for less and less time up until the last king, Menachem, I probably didn't say that right, but anyway, reigning for about 10 years, but it was all cut short by the defeat and the destruction of Israel. And even the priests of God, they were so busy watching their own backs with all that was going on and the chaos, and even chasing after, even protecting their own prosperity, security, their own self-interest, they ended up caring less and less and doing less and less about leading the people through all that in spiritual matters. And so since the coming of Amos over these 10 years or so, in between prophets, in between divine addresses, the nation of Israel had begun to decay, not only spiritually, religiously, false gods, all this idols, but economically as well. And so now we see Hosea come into the picture, right into the fray of all that's going on, with an indictment list containing, but it wasn't even limited to, but there was lying. He was talking about their lying, their cheating, their stealing, the adultery, the debauchery, the idol worship. That was a big one. Dishonest business practices. The list was not short. They were worshiping Baal over the worship of Almighty God. Calf worship was going on. False teachings. It was a mess. A total mess. And this is what God sent Hosea into with his message, but in a very different way than he did with Amos. In a way through life experiences of Hosea, through his life, Hosea's life, at the direction of God, it would be a bit more of a, still a message for them, but a bit more of a wooing than a warning, if I could say it that way. Yes, it was a rebuke by God, all right, that God brought upon his people Israel, and yes, there would be consequences for their inaction, that is to say, should they not return to the Lord and live in righteousness. And so we find that in these first three chapters of the book of Hosea, that God is going to use Hosea's personal life, namely his marriage relationship with Gomer, as a practical and a parallel example of God's relationship with the people of Israel. And so these first three chapters, they're kind of setting the stage for what is to come throughout the rest of the book. So we're going to start with Hosea this morning in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word says, "The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And when the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord.'" And there's some debate among the biblical scholars, which I'm not a biblical scholar, but there is debate as to whether Gomer lived that life of harlotry before or after marriage to Jose, or whether it came into play after they were married. But either way, that's not the point of focus. The origins, its timing, that's not it. But more so that it happened, that it was ongoing, and it plays into God's message of through this example of their life. Why is God using Hosea's life as the living depiction? Why is he using it as the testimony of the message that he wants Hosea to deliver to the people of Israel? And in doing so, why is Hosea told by God to marry a woman of harlotry, knowing that this will be an unfaithful relationship between them? Well, look at the condition of the people in Israel at the time, right? Those who are to receive and witness now, they were going to watch this. They're doing this, and they're now going to watch this lived out, this example of a message through the life of Hosea and Gomer. It's going to get them to look at their society, their behavior. And the point of it all is to point out how, to remind the people that God has a covenant relationship with his people Israel. God appointed the nation of Israel to be his chosen people. And in so doing, and as both Jew and later to include Gentile, that's what they were created to be, God's people. And God expected the people of Israel to be faithful to him, as would a married couple be faithful to one another in their covenant relationship. For richer, for poorer, right? In sickness and in health. In it all, through it all, till death do us part. That last part only applied to an actual married couple versus when we die as children of God, those of us who are saved by grace through faith. Death is just a transition, right? Not a parting. It's a coming home, not a leaving the relationship. But we read now within the text of the book of Hosea that the people of Israel had left their first love. They had forsaken God and they had chased after their lovers. Referring to the nation of Israel as if she, right, were to be confronted of her harlotries, as we read in Hosea 2, verse 5. It says, I will go after my lovers who will give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. That is to say that the nation of Israel, in the same manner as Gomer, the wife of Hosea, chased after other things other than their first love between them. And after things, they're chasing after things that were as other men to a wayward wife, straying from the covenant marriage with her husband, and chasing after false gods who created things over him who is the creator, and making alliances with other nations even. This is what Israel was doing, trying to become like them in their might, and in doing so, doing this all in their own strength and their own self-confidence and arrogance. All in the place of, all in doing without the faithfulness and the loyalty to the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, the wellspring from which all things flow, all things created flow, and who is worthy of all honor and all praise. But they, Israel, they went a different way again. And so God uses the married life of Hosea to deliver to the people of Israel a visible, a tangible, a relatable, and identifiable message, since the strong levy of judgment laid down and delivered by the prophet Amos didn't seem to last very long in its effect. So we continue now in chapter 1. We pick it back up in verse 3. It says, so he went and took, Hosea went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. For in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So let's translate this. Look at this. Hosea marries Gomer. Gomer bears him a son through the consummation of their covenant relationship. And God tells Hosea to name his first son, Jezreel. So why Jezreel? What is the significance here? What is the significance of the name? How does it apply to the message God is bringing through Hosea to the people of Israel? Let's look at the name. What does the name mean? The name Jezreel, for starters, it means in Hebrew, God sows it. Okay, God never says, he never does anything without specific purpose and intent. So there's a reason in why he wants this name to be as it is. There's a full message within just this name, Jezreel, that God is sending to Israel, and it's deep. It's deep. God sows it. And this is the firstborn son, if born to Hosea through proper covenant relationship, through the proper intimacy and love between a husband and a wife, and the fruit of that union was just as the fruit that came to Israel from God through their love, through their devotion to the Lord and their faithful relationship with Him. That is to say that God loved the people of Israel, loved them so much, that He poured out His blessings upon them, as was the case with Jehu, who did the bidding of God by wiping out all the idolatrous priests of Baal and destroyed the temple and its sacred stone, utterly wiping out Baal worship in Israel past. You can read about that in 2 Kings in chapter 10. And in doing so, God blessed Jehu with a kingly dynasty, and it would last until the fourth generation of his family. Jehu followed God and was richly blessed. And just like the people of Israel, who were living in a time of huge blessing, huge prosperity, they were living large, but they forgot the God who was in charge. Right? Just like Jehu, where over time they slid back into their idolatrous practices, just like Jehu, who went back to worshiping false gods and chasing after idols, just like King Ahab had done before him, for Jehu. And as that happened, God allowed neighboring nations like Syria to just start chipping away at their borders, reduce them in size, paralleling now the moral and social and spiritual decline that was happening in the then current nation of Israel. So we see here that God is packing in a ton of information, right? And recollection and prophecy and warning, and letting the people of Israel know that although they are His chosen people, created by Him and are His children, His legitimate covenant people, He's still warning them. He's warning them by reaching back to Jehu, pulling that forward to their present day, tying them both together to say that although it is true that God blesses and grants success to those who seek to obey Him, God also can and will pull away His blessing from those who willfully choose to live in sin. Right? Remember what we read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one, and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve the created and the creator. Right? In essence, it's God saying, hey, Israel, you can't serve me while you continue to, at the same time, hold on to these false gods and worship these false idols. And that includes you putting greater value on your little g gods, right, that's in your life, and your goods, and your other such prosperities, right, putting them all above me, the Lord your God, who blessed you with all of it in the first place. Remember your brother Job when he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And while I'm at it, recall brother Joshua, right? Choose this day whom you will serve. Who will you chase after? Who is your first love? What are you doing, Israel? What are you doing? If you keep going this way, you will have those consequences. Israel was now about to be scattered by God for their sins. And Amos told you, right? And Amos told you when you weren't listening, maybe you cleaned up your act for a little bit, imparted a little bit of behavior management, but your hearts are no longer truly for me. So I will, as the word says, I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel and the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And that's why God told Hosea to name his firstborn Jezreel, so that as this boy was walking around town, folks would be saying to each other, right, there goes Hosea's boy, Jezreel, right? It's an odd thing, though, isn't it, to name your kid Jezreel? Now, why would Hosea do that? Why would he go and name his son Jezreel? We all know what went down there at Jezreel. Why would he name him that? And it wouldn't be so much about why the boy had that name, but it was meant for the people of Israel to recall the significance of that name as depicting as what happened at that place. And it's meant to jog their memories here and hopefully stir their hearts, right, into self-examination, and in so doing remind them of how they had been so blessed by God but had turned away from God and gotten lax in their their spiritual lives, and they ended up putting their faith in things and alliances and in their own might and whatever else they were chasing after that wasn't the Lord. Instead of living a life for God and giving Him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise, giving all of that to the one whom all blessings flow. So long story short there, keep doing what you're doing, Israel, and the kingdom will thrive. This is a huge message from God there. And there's so much to come through the name of, there's so much there coming through the name of Hosea's firstborn son. There's so much packed in there, and this is just the tip of the iceberg. The message is just getting started. God's message to Israel through Hosea's family and their dynamics is just getting started here. There's so much more they need to hear. So we're going to head back to chapter 1 in Hosea. We're going to pick back up now in verse 6 and verse 7. It says, "And she conceived again and bore a daughter. And God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yes, or yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. I will save them by the Lord their God. And I will not save them by bow, nor by sword, or battle, but by horses, or by horses or horsemen. As if the name Jezreel wasn't bad enough, Hosea was to name Gomer's daughter Lo-Ruhamah. And notice what I said there. This was not the daughter directly of Hosea, but of another man as a result of Gomer's chasing of other men there. And so compare verse 3 with verse 6 of chapter 1. Verse 3 says that, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Verse 6 doesn't say the same thing, that this daughter was born of a union between husband and wife, but from an adulterous union outside of the marriage covenant. The word says that she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the name Lo-Ruhamah means not pitied, or shall receive no mercy. And this was God delivering more of his message of judgment now to Israel through the naming of this daughter born in sin, that he had withdrawn his compassion and his mercy from Israel because of his people's great sins. The birth of this daughter to Gomer brings the message of God through the imagery of the naming of Lo-Ruhamah and the exposure here of the visibility now of Gomer's adulterous behaviors further. It brings it further into focus. So through now Hosea's family, God is first telling the people of Israel that their kingdom will fall and they will be scattered for their turning away from God. And now, moreover, they will not be pitied by God through it. You see, it wasn't that God did not want to have compassion for them, because he loves them. He loves them. He didn't want this for them, not at all, but they keep on picking it for themselves. And so God says to them then, okay, have at it then. The consequences will be yours to bear because they were chosen by your disobedience, by your rebellion against me. And it's not here that God's heart had changed, okay? That he stopped loving his chosen Israel. It's that Israel kept on choosing things other than God and turning away from God. She, Israel, would persistently want none of God. So there was nothing left for God to do but allow them to eat the fruit of their own ways, it says in Proverbs 1, verse 31. So just as was Jezreel a living witness, by his name, of God's judgment over Israel's persistent sin, so too was Lo-Ruhamah living a witness that the people of Israel would, there would be a living witness that the people of Israel would be left to suffer the due penalty for that, just as Gomer's daughter was neglected, even as we read further into Hosea by her own mother, as Gomer set about chasing after her own self-interests. And this was to serve as an example of what will happen, but not what God wants for these people. Just as we read in Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, can a woman forget her nursing child that she could have no compassion on the son of her womb, or in this case, daughter? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. The daughter of Gomer, whom Hosea kept and raised as one of his own. Notice that spirit of adoption going on even in there, right? Within this family dynamic. His daughter Lo-Ruhamah was to be a living witness by her name as a message from God to all Israel that God's divine patience, here it is, was wholly expended. It was fully exhausted and subsequently withdrawn. Conquering and captivity were to be the coming consequences for Israel, for their turning away from living a life as for their Father in heaven. And God was telling them that He has warned, He has pleaded, they have chosen otherwise, chosen to rebel, chosen to worship the false idols, the false gods. So I'm sorry, and it breaks my heart as your Heavenly Father. But you're going to have to walk that out. I cannot abide sin, and your unrepentance has led you to this. It's heavy, right? Now, all this to say that verse 6 is speaking to the northern kingdom here of Israel, who are in complete rebellion against God, not having any of their kings even as being godly men, those who fear the Lord, those who would walk according to His ways. But notice in verse 7, pertaining to Judah, that they would receive mercy in the form of a chastisement over judgment. This was because Judah did not completely turn away from God. Judah possessed a remnant of the people who would live and serve and worship the one true God, Jehovah. Unlike the northern kingdom of Israel, who would be defeated by the Assyrians and have the 10 tribes of Israel now carried off into captivity, the Lord protected Judah from a full invasion and devastation of their lands, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 19, where it says, therefore, starting in verse 32, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he will return, and he shall not come into the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. And then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat, and as Shahadan, his son, reigned in his place. I think I didn't practice those names a lot. Thus fulfilling what the Lord says now in Hosea 1, verse, or chapter 7, Hosea chapter 1, verse 7, excuse me, that they would be saved by the Lord their God, right? Not by bow, not by sword, not through battle or horses or horsemen, but it came at the hand of the angel of the Lord. And all this was brought to the people of Israel through the Lord's message that came by way of, that was all packed into the name of Hosea's second child, his wife's child, but still loved by Hosea, Lo Ruhamah. There's one more point of fact to take note of between the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. I just want to put that in there. Judah's captivity that was to come later on was only for 70 years, whereas Israel's continues to this day. And Judah was restored to their own land, but Israel was not. And we're almost out of time. And we're just barely taking off, but there's so much here. We're almost out of time. We're really just getting started, but we only have so much time this morning. And there's really hours to go. There's more to this. So we'll continue on in Hosea. Not to crash land here, but I want to respect the time and the schedule that we have today. So, let me just get through the name of the third child in Hosea's family, and we'll land it for this week. We'll put a pin in it for this week, and we'll continue on in Hosea in the upcoming sermons, because there's just so much biblical awesomeness going on here to unpack, to understand, to absorb, to apply to our lives through examples here given to us in Hosea's family and in their names and through their life experiences. And even showing how God, how Hosea is called to emulate God and his family and stand as a living example of how God so loves his bride, right? Church and all his children within it. And even when we sin, even through the consequences for our sin that he allows us sometimes to go through, all meant for our good and not intended for our destruction. But again, there are some of us, been there? still go there on occasion, we have well-developed stiff necks. Right? The word would say stiff-necked. And we can rebel like a champ. I know I was very good at it for a long time. And we end up going through the school of hard knocks, as I was told, right? Instead of asking Jesus, instead of seeking Jesus and knocking at the door of Jesus, right? Coming to him in all things, living for him in all things, surrendering our all for him and living a life of service within his kingdom. And so as we head for the pause and not the close, okay, of this message, at least for this morning, we've got one more child to go. We're going to see in Hosea chapter 1, we're going to look at him, or excuse me, in verses 8 and 9. And now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, verse 8, and we'll come back around to that even, she conceived and bore a son, and then God said, call his name Lo-Ami. This is harsh, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. And just like the people of Israel steeped in their persistent and unrepentant sin, Gomer is doing it again, yet another child conceived in and born of things outside of the marriage, and yet another time here we see Hosea stepping up, heartbroken though, and yet still loving his wife and all his children, okay? So see how God is there. He's heartbroken, but he still loves all of his children. And if the first two names didn't lay it straight enough that Israel was, what we talked about last week, Israel's way out of plumb, right, with that plumb line, that perfect vertical with God, this will be the coup de grace, if you will, of God's message of judgment over the northern kingdom of Israel. The name Lo-Ami, it means not my people. That's hard to hear. The people of Israel had boasted, right, in that time of being God's chosen, yet living lives in complete opposite. They're saying we're the chosen, but they're not living like it. They're living for themselves, and they're not living for the Lord. Living off of, exploiting, abusing all the blessings of God given to them by the loving and generous Father that we have above, but then squandering them through loose, through immoral, through excessive living, worshiping the false idols, the false gods, all things created over that of the Creator. And in so doing, being as Jezreel, being as a damaged landscape, if you look at the battlefield there, ravaged by the battle, left in a bad state, a sad state, warning his people that he giveth to those, God's warning, he giveth to those who love him and serve him, and he taketh away, right? The King James, he taketh away from those who turn away from him and take his blessings for granted. And in their doing as such, God tells them, lo, Ruham, in your persistent and unrepentant sin, I love you with all my heart, but I will no longer have mercy on you in your sin. You will have to walk through that. You will suffer those consequences for your actions, for your rebellion, for your turning away from your Father and your Creator. And he who has chosen you as his people, he from whom all the blessings flow, you persist, O Israel, you continue to turn from me and worship the false gods and the idols, even through it all. And I can no longer abide your apostasies, says the Lord, because you have rejected me, Hosea 1:9, Lo-Ami. You are not my people, for I am not your God, and so I will not be your God. So here it is. Let's round this out for this morning. If I can ask the worship team to come on back up while we're doing that, so they can lead us out in amazing, glorious worship as we sing how God is greater. God is telling his people Israel through the prophet Hosea, through the names of even his children, born of his wife Gomer, that I, the Lord your God, I love you with a love that cannot be measured. It cannot be measured. A love that never fails, a love without end. And I am as generous as I am loving. And you, my children, have been created by me to glorify me in all things, in all your ways. There would be my ways. Living your life, loving me as your Father, as your Creator, and each other, right? As your brothers and sisters, loving your neighbor as you would wish to be loved yourself. And in doing so, in doing this for me, my blessings will rain down upon you without measure. But if you turn from me, if you chase after and you worship the created over me, the Creator, you're choosing for yourself to be removed from under my rule. You're stepping out from under my wing, to step out from under my loving mercy and my grace, and step into that which you've chosen for yourself. That of judgment, that of consequence, and of being cut off from the blessings. And I don't want this for you, says the Lord. I don't want this for you. I want for your good and not your destruction. Okay, Jeremiah 29:11. I love this. I have plans for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a future, plans to give you a hope. So when you blow it, and you're gonna, we're all gonna make mistakes from time to time. Repent, return to me, says the Lord. I will welcome you with arms open wide. I'm quick to forgive. I will keep no record of you at all. Look at my servant Hosea. He loves as I love. Even when you sin, I love you still. That's what I want you to hear. Okay, come to the Father and be restored. Reject him, and he cannot help you. It's up to you. Choose this day whom you will serve, right? But the Lord created us, right? He created us to love him, and he loves us. Amen. Stand together. Let's worship.